In your Bibles, please, to the second chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, and our study will focus on verses 42 through 47. I was listening the other day as a guy was sharing a conversation he had with a senior medical student. The senior medical student had been going through the various rotations that obviously he would have to go through as a student. The guy was asking him, "Do you have any idea yet what your area of specialty is going to be in?" And the guy, kind of with red bloodshot eyes, said, "I don't know for sure what it's going to be in, but I know what it's not going to be." He said, "Oh yeah, what's that?" He said, "Pediatrics. You know, rearing small children is a great task. It is a very, very difficult job caring for tiny children. What's true in the physical world is certainly true in the spiritual world." In our study last week, as we completed verse 41, the Bible told us that 3,000 received the message of Peter and were baptized and became spiritual babies. And now the apostles, 11 of them, are faced with the responsibility of caring for 3,000 spiritual babies. 3,000 untrained, undisciplined, untaught babies. And you add to that the hostility of their society, the hostility that in fact had crucified Jesus, and you have yourself the makings of an unbelievable task, caring for 3,000 babies. But the Bible says about these 3,000 babies, they devoted themselves to some things. That word translated devoted is a word that you need to take careful attention to. It is a word that means a continual adherence to something. Loosely translated in our English language, it could be translated addicted to something. It describes a continual adherence, a dependence upon, a commitment to something that you don't think you can live without. It's an addiction. I know that many of us have seen Liberace, at least on television, play the piano. I remember from the time I was just a small child, I'd see him on television come out and play the piano. And oh, he'd come out in his own effeminate way and have that great smile on his face, and he'd wear those tuxes with tails and all of that sparkling sequins on his tuxedos, and he'd sit down and all of a sudden he'd begin to play that piano. Never have I ever heard a man able to do with a piano what he was able to do. But you know, behind all of that regalia and all of those sequin tuxes and all of that effeminate smile came thousands and thousands of hours of practice. Liberace was devoted to the piano. He was devoted to it. And if you can just imagine the hours and the thousands of hours and energy that he put forth in his devotion to playing the piano, then you have some kind of idea as to this word. They devoted themselves to some things. Here they are. First of all, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Folks, the backbone and the stabilizing factor in any Christian's life, especially a newborn, is teaching that is founded and rooted in the Word of God. And if you are not finding nourishment from the Word of God on a daily basis, you cannot be growing and maturing that you might become an adult, spiritually speaking, in Christ Jesus. Peter says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. You know, we've got a lot of people in here that have, at least now, or have had in the past, newborn babies in their house. And you know, it's amazing when you have a newborn baby in the house that sometime during the night an alarm goes off. And I'm not talking about a clock alarm, but a little 7, 8, or 9 pound alarm that comes from another room. Maybe you have an arrangement with your mate. Marcia and I had an arrangement whenever that alarm went off. She got up and fed the baby, and I stayed in bed and prayed. You know, maybe you've got that kind of arrangement where she gets up and she gets everything ready and she goes in there and the alarm's still going off. And you're in there interceding with groans that are not able to be uttered. You know, the alarm is going off. Top of it. Sometimes the alarm can arouse the whole neighborhood or the whole apartment complex. And oh, she's in there getting everything ready, and you are interceding fervently. Finally, everything is ready, and that baby is tiny and an infant, and is clutched to the bosom of the mother, or the bottle is put into its mouth, and all of a sudden the most beautiful sound of all, silence. Why? Because that tiny little creature is receiving nourishment. It's going to make him grow. Folks, if you aren't in the Word of God, you cannot grow. If you aren't feeding and nourishing upon the Word of God on a daily basis, you cannot grow into mature adulthood. The Word of God is the factor that can lead you to grow. Richard Reinbold is a missionary that we have a part in supporting. And he is a man that is a medical missionary down in Guatemala. He and Karen are there now. One of the things that I've learned in our years of association with Richard Reinbold is the mortality rate among infants in Guatemala. The mortality rate is 50% in the first year. One out of every two babies born in Guatemala die before they reach age one. And you start talking with Richard about that, and you say, how in the world can that be? And he says, it's very easy. They're dying of malnutrition. They're starving to death. Well, Richard, isn't there enough food to eat down there in Guatemala? Yeah, there's plenty of food to eat, but it's not the kind of food we human beings have to survive. The kind of food they eat doesn't have the vitamins and the minerals that our bodies have got to have to continue to live. And they're starving to death by the thousands. Listen, so it is in the spiritual realm. If your life isn't founded and rooted and feeding upon the Word of God, spiritually speaking, you will die. You'll die. And I encourage you that wherever you live, please go to a place where you're going to receive spiritual nourishment. Because there are a lot of things that go out in Bible classes and from pulpits that are not nourishment from the Word of God. You can hear philosophy and psychology and positive thinking and great stories and a lot of opinions, but that's not the Word of God. In order for our soul to survive, in order for our soul to live, we must have the Word of God that nurtures and feeds us. And I might just add this, folks, 2 hours a week in the church building won't cut it. It won't cut it. We need that 2 hours, and that's important. But 2 hours a week in the church building isn't going to cut it. There needs to be a daily feeding on the Word of God, just like you feed yourself physically on a daily basis. As the Hebrew writer says, some of you ought to be eating T-bone steaks by now, and yet you're still on pablum. Why? Because there's been no nourishing from the Word of God. They devoted themselves to it. We need to do the same. They devoted themselves, secondly, to fellowship. And I hear people saying, yeah, preacher, that's great. We need sound teaching. We need more sound teaching. But wait, they devoted themselves to fellowship. There was a continual adherence to fellowship. And that's not gathering to eat donuts and coffee in the multipurpose room. That's not fellowship. That's not sitting around in groups of twos and threes and eating finger foods and telling great stories. That's fun, and I like to do that, but that is not fellowship. The word translated here is the word koinonia. You've heard that word before. Koinonia. It means common. It means to share. It means to become a partner with. The passage in Philippians, it was read earlier. Thankful for your partnership in the gospel is the word koinonia. It's used over 20 times in the New Testament, and it always describes one of two things. It describes, first of all, sharing something you have with somebody, or sharing in something with somebody that they're experiencing. It always falls in those two categories. Sharing something you have with somebody, maybe a personal possession, maybe money, or sharing with somebody, sharing in something with somebody that they're experiencing. It may be a project. It may be a grief or a sorrow or a loss. It may be unemployment. It may be an emotional hurt. It may be pain from disillusionment and despair and depression. But if you have not entered into partnership with them in that thing, you do not have fellowship. You just don't have it. And if you've got sound Bible teaching and no koinonia, you do not have the church. You just don't have it. You may have a glorified Bible class, but you do not have the church until you have people entering into partnership with people. That's fellowship. We have a sister here right now that is going through a difficult pregnancy, and she's been put to bed for several weeks. I think she's got like 5 weeks to go before her baby's due. And some of our people here are taking food over there. Some of our ladies are going over there every day and helping watch her children and care for them and encouraging her, preparing food for the family and putting in the freezer and that sort of thing and sustaining her through this time of difficult trial. Listen, that is fellowship. That's koinonia. Oh, that we'd have more fellowship in this body. That we'd have more people sharing the hurts and the burdens and the victories and the joys and entering into partnership with one another, because that is koinonia. They devoted themselves to it. And so must we. They devoted themselves, thirdly, to the breaking of bread. I want you to think about that for just a minute, because, folks, some of these people watched Jesus die on the cross. Some of these people. Some of them had stood there and had watched as they'd pierced his body. They'd seen the blood absolutely flowing and dripping off his elbows and off his hands and off of his toes as he hung from the cross. They'd seen him taken down from the cross, a graying corpse that was dead. They'd seen all of that. And some of these people were partaking of the supper every week. Boy, don't you know that as they partook of those emblems, they understood what that supper was about. I don't know a deeper expression of worship than when we gather around the table of the Lord. I don't know a deeper expression of worship than that. But folks, I've got to tell you, I am appalled at the way some of us treat the supper. I'm appalled. It seems that to many of us, it's just another routine. It's just another something we do. It's just another part of the service. Just you know, like shaving or combing your hair or getting dressed. Just something else we go through each week and we put it behind us. But as far as being something that really changes our souls, it's just not there. And I'll tell you why I believe that. Because some of the people who partake of the supper have been out living like holy terrors all week long, involved in immoral relationships and drunkenness and lying and stealing and cheating and everything else, and come in here and partake of the supper like nothing else has happened, and go right back out of here to live just like they lived all week, a holy terror. Listen, you could not do that and partake of the supper if you gave it any thought at all. You just couldn't do it. There's no way you could really self-examine yourself and have that communion with God and that communion with God's people, knowing the kind of life you've been living. Knowing that when you walk out of this place, you're going to crucify Him afresh every day by the way you live. Listen, there's spiritual therapy to be found in the Lord's Supper, in the Lord's table, that cannot be found anyplace else on earth. They devoted themselves to it. And so must we. God help us when we take lightly the supper. They devoted themselves, fourthly, to prayer. The prayer life of Jesus had been translated into the lives of the apostles. And now the lives of the apostles were translating that prayer life into the lives of these people, and it was taking hold. And there was beginning to be a difference that took place in their life. There is no way to overestimate the power of prayer. No way. As I said in Bible class this morning, as a friend of mine has said to me on many occasions, Satan will allow you to do anything churchy that you want to do if he can keep you off your knees. He'll let you go to church and read your Bible, and he'll let you go to all the visitation suppers you want to and teach Bible class all you want to. But if he can keep you off your knees, he's going to win. He's going to win. These people devoted themselves to prayer, to that intimate communion with God. No wonder the church exploded. I don't know if you've heard about this church in South Korea. It's headed by Paul Cho. There was an article in the Wall Street Journal this summer about it. And Dr. James Baird, I was on the OCC campus this summer, and he gave me a copy of that article out of the Wall Street Journal. Maybe you read it. At the time, they had 150,000 members in this one congregation. 150,000. They got a building that seats 25,000 people, and they have five services every Sunday that's packed, standing room only. They come to this one church every Sunday. And it said, this was the one that just blew my mind. It said it was growing at the rate of 10,000 members a month. He came to New York City to speak, and every preacher that you can imagine from every group in this country went up there to hear him speak at New York, thinking he was going to tell them some secret that had caused this magnificent growth in the church in South Korea. He got in New York City and he got off there and they started asking him, pumping him for questions, saying, what are you doing? What are you doing? Tell us the secret of what... He said, hey, I don't have anything to share with y'all. He said, I get up and every day, before I do anything, I spend 2 hours a day in prayer for my church. So we don't do anything differently than you do, except that we take prayer seriously. Folks, when are we going to get devoted about prayer? I want you to see the results of what happens when people devote themselves to these four things. Because Luke tells us in the rest of the chapter, he amplifies what happens when these things are devoted to. Okay? First, verse 43, he tells us what happens when people are devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the Word of God. He says, everyone was filled with awe. The word is phobos in the Greek. It's a word from which we get our English word phobia. It means fear. You see, whenever you see divine power at work in people's life and you don't understand it and you cannot comprehend it, it brings phobos into your life. I mean, when the people of the world began to see the divine power of God at work in these people's lives, it absolutely brought fear in their lives. Fear was on every soul. Verses 44 and 45 are an amplification of what happens when people begin to share fellowship. The Bible says all believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Listen, when you enter into partnership with somebody in fellowship, this is just a natural thing that takes place. You sell whatever you've got to meet the needs in other people's lives. Let me briefly tell you what we're going to do 4 weeks from today. The elders have okayed this. I think you're going to be excited about it. I am. 4 weeks from today, we're going to bring the proceeds from possessions we've sold and give them on November the 13th for the needy families in our fellowship. 4 weeks from today. One of our singles, Cindy Rowland, came to me with that idea a few weeks ago, and that excited me. We talk about the church in action. We talk about being the church of the New Testament. Right there is how you become the church of the New Testament, by taking possessions you have and selling them and bringing the proceeds to give to people in our family who have need. Our financial situation is such we can't even help people like we ought to be helping them who are in need in this fellowship. Listen, you may have a bicycle that you don't need, that you don't ever ride. Sell that thing and bring the proceeds November 13th and give it so that somebody might have food on the table. You might have an old car that you need to sell. You sell that and bring it. You might have clothes that you need to sell. Maybe you want to have a garage sale and sell everything that you want to sell. Maybe you have a jewelry that you don't wear, that you don't need. You want to sell that. You take whatever it is that's a possession of yours, sell it. And November the 13th, let's bring it here and give like they did in Acts 2 and in Acts 4. And we're going to share it with families in this fellowship that have tremendous needs in their life. Isn't that exciting? Amen? I mean, that's not very exciting, son. Amen? That's exciting. I mean, that's what the church is about. That's real fellowship. That's entering into partnership with people. You've got a month, 4 weeks to sell it. let's sell something and bring the proceeds to this fellowship and share it with families here who have real need. That's going to be Compassion Sunday this year. We ought to call it Fellowship Sunday because that's real fellowship. The result of what happens when people devote themselves to the breaking of bread, verse 46 and the first part of 47, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. When people really begin to devote themselves to the supper and there is that close communion with God, it's no wonder that there are glad and sincere hearts that praise God and have favor with people. And the result of prayer, look at the last phrase of the chapter, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You and I really get serious about prayer. We're going to use this baptistry a whole lot more than we do right now. A whole lot more. When the church of the first century started praying and releasing God's power in their life, the church grew daily. Daily, people were at it. God help us that we might devote ourselves to the things they devoted themselves to. And the same results will take place in our lives that took place in theirs. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you for what these people did in Acts chapter 2. We praise you for the way they changed their world. We praise you for their example and their encouragement to us to do the same. Oh God, help us to change our world. Help us to devote ourselves to your word, to real koinonia of entering into partnership with brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to devote ourselves to the supper for all that it means. Help us, Father, to devote ourselves in prayer to you. Dear God, thank you for your word, for the way it teaches and instructs us. But, oh God, give us the courage. Give us the courage to be the kind of people we read about in this chapter. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. The most contagious people on earth. The most contagious people on earth are people who have glad and generous hearts who are praising God. When you have a group of people like that, you can't keep others away. You cannot keep them away. I want to be a part of that kind of fellowship, don't you? I want to be a part of the kind of fellowship where people have glad and sincere hearts who are praising God with their lives and by the way they talk and by their actions. And who are praising God with every fiber of their being. Listen, we can be that kind of fellowship. We need to be. Maybe this morning there's some things in your life that you need to repent of and change, and you need to come to God and say, hey, I haven't been on track, but I want to get on track. I haven't been devoting myself to the Word of God, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, to prayer, but I want to. It may be that you've never known Jesus Christ and you've never known what real fellowship is. He'll enter into partnership with you in your life this morning if you'll come to Him. Would you come? As we stand and as we sing, would you come?